Good evening, everybody. Glad to have you with us tonight. And I hope that everything is working out here as for the sound and our picture. I have a topic tonight for our Bible study, which is the testimony of Jesus. The book of Revelation speaks of the testimony of Jesus. And it talks about the fact that in the end of time, the church would have this gift of the testimony of Jesus. So we're going to take a look at what the Bible has to say about that tonight. Let's pause for just a moment as we pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the Bible, for the opportunity to read it and consider the teachings. We pray that you will guide us tonight in our discussion. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. So we studied the other night about the end time church, the people of God. What are the characteristics of that end time church? We studied that it is a global movement. It is a movement that presents the gospel all around the world. We studied about the fact that it's a movement that teaches that the judgment hour is coming. It's a movement that teaches the importance of preparation for the second coming of Christ. It is a movement that calls people to believe in God as the creator and that calls people back to obedience and worship of God as creator, including the keeping of the Sabbath, which is the sign of God as creator and the sign of trust in God as our creator. There were several other different characteristics of the end time people of God. But one of them we find is this idea about the testimony of Jesus. And so we want to take a look at some text on that. We go in our Bibles to the book of Revelation, and there chapter 12 and verse 17, which speaks of a description of people at the end of time who are believing in God. It says, "And the dragon was wroth," or angry, "with the woman." The dragon is Satan, and the woman is the church. "And went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God, and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." What is this testimony of Jesus? We've talked about the commandments, we've gone through all the Ten Commandments, but the testimony of Jesus. It's interesting that you don't have to go very far, even stay right within the book of Revelation, and it gives like a dictionary definition of this term. You go to Revelation chapter 19 and verse 10, we have the definition of testimony of Jesus, and it's talking about a gift of prophecy, or a spirit of prophecy. That's in chapter 19, verse 10. John wrote, "And I fell at his feet to worship him," that is an angel that had appeared to him. "And he said unto me, See thou do it not, I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus." Interesting, the testimony of Jesus. By the way, thank you all for signing in. I see several names watching tonight. But John here said that the brethren have the testimony of Jesus, and then he explained what he meant by that. He said, "Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Interesting, the Holy Spirit is brought into the picture here. Not only keeping of the commandments, but having the Spirit. This is a major teaching of the New Testament. So the end time church is a church that would have the commandments of God, and not only the commandments of God, they would be filled with the Spirit of God. They would have the Spirit, and the particular part of the Spirit's manifestation that's mentioned here is the spirit of prophecy. The Bible speaks of the gift of prophecy. The Apostle Paul wrote that of all the gifts of the Holy Spirit that he wanted the Corinthians to seek, and 1 Corinthians 12 is a presentation of many different gifts of the Holy Spirit. But of all of those gifts, the most important one that he wanted them to seek for was the gift of prophecy. And here it speaks of the spirit of prophecy. So we have a spirit-filled people here, and they have the spirit of the prophets. And among them, there would be, you would think, if this is the description, not only the mind and spirit of the prophets, but the gift of prophecy that would exercise itself within this group of people. So the testimony of Jesus here is described as the spirit of prophecy. So there's something about prophecy. There's something about the Holy Spirit when we speak of the testimony of Jesus. We want to go to chapter 22 of Revelation and verse 9, where we have another statement in this line. Chapter 22, verse 9. And we just noted that the angel didn't want him to worship him because he was not one to be worshiped, but was one of his brethren. That was very clearly stated. Now, being one of the brethren includes this interesting gift of prophecy, at least for those that were speaking in these verses. Chapter 22, verse 9 says, "Then saith he to me, See thou, do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren, the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God." There it is again. Worship God, your brethren who are the prophets. So this prophecy, prophets, spirit of prophecy, all comes together here, and interestingly, in these verses. We can go even to the Corinthian church in that ancient city of Corinth as we travel over here to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, and read what the Apostle Paul had to say about the Corinthian church. This is a pretty interesting statement. If you know anything about the Corinthian church, and all you have to do is read the book of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, and you can get a very clear idea of some of the good points that they had and some of the problems that they had, the challenges that they had. They were a very human group of people, but they were very sincere in their worship. And the Apostle Paul spoke to them that they had this gift of prophecy in their midst. In fact, they had all the gifts of the Holy Spirit in their midst there in the church at Corinth. Chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, verse 6 and verse 7. And the testimony of Jesus comes into this verse. "Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you." So he said, the testimony of Jesus is something that you have. And in the next verse, it describes it more fully. "So that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." This was a descriptive statement of the fact that they had every gift of the Spirit. Even though they were not a perfect people, even though there were spiritual dangers all around them, and that there were times when they needed guidance so that they didn't get involved in dangerous things or lose their faith, as 1 Corinthians shows and 2 Corinthians, but they were a gifted people. And one of the gifts they had was this gift of prophecy. You can read in throughout 1 Corinthians 14 and goes on there. We won't take time to read all those verses, but we will take time to look at more of Paul's counsel in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. Here in Ephesians 4, verse 7 and 8, a description of more gifts to the church. And sorry, these pages seem to stick together here. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. There it is. I finally got it. A passage on the gifts here. Paul writes, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." So the giving of gifts, the church, that God gave special gifts to the church. This is a clear statement of normative, normal, to be expected in a church that is filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, what are these gifts that were given? The next verses explain it, verse 11 and verse 12. "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors." He gave all of these gifts, and verse 12 gives the reason. "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." So the gift of prophecy, the gift of pastoring, the gift of leading, the gift of evangelism, these are all different gifts. And the church needs to have all of these gifts in order to be the church of God in the end of time. We will go now over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and look at it briefly, where the Apostle Paul also speaks to the Corinthian church that we were mentioning just a moment ago in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 8. The Apostle Paul goes into a little more description of the gifts. "For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, and to another interpretation of tongues." But then in verse 11, it gives the reason for this and how the Holy Spirit does this. And that is that it is a work of the Holy Spirit. "But all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will." So the Holy Spirit decides who will get what gift. Very rarely would you have someone who has all the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I think you would say that the Apostle Paul did have all the gifts of the Spirit. And you can find that as you read his writings, you read the book of Acts, the description of his ministry. He definitely had all the gifts of the Spirit. But that's pretty rare to have someone that is that gifted. Most of the time we have in the church individuals who have one gift, another person has another gift. You know, someone has a great gift of faith. Now, we're all called to have faith, but you know, and I know that in the church, and there's someone who just has a tremendously strong gift of faith, and they stand out even in the church. Then there are those who have a great gift for organization. They're good at administration. They can organize things. And it's wonderful to have those kind of people in the church to help us to do things and get things done. There's people who have great gifts for administration, leading. There are people who have a wonderful gift of a heart for people and a spiritual wisdom. And you would just feel drawn to go to that person and ask, you know, how do I deal with this problem? How do I deal with that problem? That person might not be good at the other things, but in that one area, they are very good. Or they might have two or three gifts of the Spirit. But one of them that's mentioned here is the prophecy. This gift of prophecy. What is this gift of prophecy? Well, we want to look at it a little more closely. If we were to go to the Old Testament and ask the prophet Joel, and you know the book of Joel is there in the minor prophets right after the book of Hosea. So you go past Ezekiel and go past Daniel, go past Hosea and go to chapter 2, verse 28 of Joel. And there you have a prophecy of the end times and of the fact that this gift of prophecy would manifest itself in the end of time. Here it is, Joel 2:28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. So prophecy is related to dreams and visions, and it's also pointed out in this passage that it's not respected of gender. It can be a man, it can be a woman, it can be someone who is young, it can be someone who is old. It doesn't matter. The thing is that God looks for a person whose heart is open to him and a group of people who he knows will be receptive to the message of the prophet. That is the requirement. So that's Joel 2:28. We find that there was further instruction from Jesus regarding last day prophets in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 24. In the Matthew 24 is our favorite chapter to read about last day events. What's going to happen? What are the signs of the end? And in Matthew 24, verse 24, prophets are mentioned in an interesting way. Jesus spoke about prophets that would come right before the end of time, and he spoke of actually false prophets. He even was very specific about that. It wasn't just only about prophets in general, but that gives us a clue that there is a difference between a true prophet and a false prophet, and that prophets would exist, or there would be no need for this counsel. Matthew 24:24 says, "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." Those are the people who are walking the closest with God. They could possibly be deceived. That would be how powerful, how persuasive these false prophets would be. It seems that if there was to be no prophet in the end of time, it would have been much better or much more clear. Jesus would have said, just so that you will know, there will be no prophets in the end, and therefore anyone who says that they have the gift of prophecy is automatically a false prophet because there will be no prophets in the end. But it doesn't read like that at all. It simply says, beware of false prophets, which suggests to us that there would also be true prophets. Otherwise, why would such counsel be needed? Jesus made it very clear there was a true Christ, of course, and there will be people who claim to be Christ, false Christs. There were true prophets, and there are those who claim to be prophets but who are false prophets. And this is true in every age and generation of the church. Watch out for false prophets, but don't reject all prophecy just because there are sometimes some false prophets. If you go over here to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 19 through 21, we will find that even in the New Testament church, after the cross, there were prophets that were speaking, and they were encouraged as a church to be receptive, to be open-minded, but to also be discerning, not only to simply listen to everything that comes along and don't be gullible, listen, but listen carefully and compare it with your Bible. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19, to the church at Thessalonica that was a Gentile church, and the Apostle Paul wrote these words, "Quench not the Spirit." There it is, the Holy Spirit again. The Holy Spirit is involved in the gift of prophecy. Then in verse 19, "Despise not prophesyings." And the counsel is, don't despise it. Don't reject it. Don't just say, well, because it's not in the Old Testament, or it's not in the New Testament, and I will not accept it because it's not something right out of the Bible. No, it said, do not despise prophesyings. Prophesyings will come. Do not quench the Holy Spirit, but be careful and be discerning and check it out with the Bible. Does it go along with the Bible, or is it going against the Bible? Verse 21 says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. We had a gentleman visiting a church that I was pastor of one time in one particular state. It was not here in Oregon, but I've pastored in a number of states. I won't tell you which one it was. And he claimed to be a prophet and also claimed to be an angel. And he said that he had received visions from Jesus in which Jesus told him that many things in the Bible are not true. Well, it wasn't very hard for me to discern in that situation that that man was not a true prophet of God. But you know, the amazing thing, even though he said that, there was at least one individual and possibly more than one other that in the church actually did believe that this man was an angel and was a prophet. Now you may think, how could that be in a Seventh-day Adventist church? Well, it did happen. So I knew and I understood, and I could certainly warn people against false prophecy there as it was happening, but I saw it with my own two eyes, and I met the man and spoke to him personally myself. Let us go to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 18 and verse 22, for another statement about prophets. Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 22, where we read something that is important for us to know in connection to prophets. This is a warning that the prophet's message has to be in harmony with God's word and with God's message. It says here, Deuteronomy 18:22, when a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. So the prophet's predictions need to come to pass. The prophet needs to show by when he says, or she, this is going to happen, and then this thing that is said was to happen does not happen. Then you want to take a look and say, well, you know, that prophecy didn't come true. I'm really not sure I can agree with that prophet that they are a prophet. This is an important element of prophetic predictions. I will just mention a couple of popular prophets right now. You may have heard about Nostradamus. Nostradamus is sort of course, someone from a long time ago, but he uttered many, many prophecies, and someone has studied his prophecies and found that there were 449 major prophecies, major predictions that Nostradamus made. 449. 18 of them were wrong. And you might think, well, if he gave 449 and only 18 were wrong, then that's pretty good. But then I have to give you another little bit of information. Of those 449, 390 were such that there's no way to really fit them to any particular event or any particular person. They were vague or whatever. They just don't fit anything. So he ended up with a 9% accuracy rate in his prophetic predictions. Nostradamus, the one that you hear about, you know, you see his name in the tabloids all the time. Nostradamus predicted this, Nostradamus predicted that. We have one that is more recent, and that's the prophet Gene Dixon. I say prophet in quotes, but Gene Dixon has a 30 to 60% accuracy rate in her predictions. Not the greatest that you've ever heard, but that's the truth for prophets that you might find in the world today, And there are a lot of other prophets that I could mention, but I'm not going to go into those. So a prophet's predictions need to be coming to pass. And the one that I'm telling you about that came to our church, and that's, he said that he had heard visions, and Jesus had told him that many things in the Bible were not true. One of the things that he said one time was that there was going to be two earthquakes coming up. And these two earthquakes were going to be a judgment and so on. And so there, you know, there are hundreds of earthquakes that happen. It happened that an earthquake took place a short time after he said this, and he called up one of our church members. He said, that was the first one. And then, you know, you don't have to wait very long before another one. There's hundreds of earthquakes every single day. But anyway, that was kind of the way he did it. But we go back to Deuteronomy chapter 13 and verses 1 to 3. Deuteronomy chapter 13 and verses 1 to 3. Here we have a warning about going after other gods, a prophet that would teach you to go a different way in life than to follow Jesus and God the Father and the Holy Spirit. What does it say in Deuteronomy 13, 1 and 2 and 3? If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or a wonder. So here is a prophet that has some abilities to do some pretty impressive things, and it would really get your attention. And verse 2, and the sign or the wonder come to pass. So the prediction comes to pass, or the wonder comes to pass, or whatever it is, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, now here's the message that should clue you in that it isn't right. Let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Is that a clear enough warning that the prophet is not teaching and not guiding in the right way? He's saying, let's go to other gods that you didn't know about. Let's serve these other gods. No, that's not going to be right. In fact, the counsel here in verse 3 is, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. I'll never forget it. I met a man who told me one time that if I followed anybody else, I was going to be lost, but if I followed him, I would be saved. He actually said I had to follow him. I had to have his message in me. It was really quite something. I still remember it. Are there any other clues for prophets? Yes, there are. We go to the book of Isaiah, chapter 8 and verse 20. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20. A prophet needs to uphold the Word of God, the Bible, as the authority. And if they don't, then we know that they are not a true prophet. Isaiah 8, verse 20, it says, to the law and to the testimony. That's a reference to the Bible as we know it. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. They are teaching you to go against the word of God, go the other way. Do not be deceived by a prophet like that. There are so many prophets out there. There is a man who was a neurosurgeon who was in a coma, and he claimed to believe that he had a vision while he was in the coma, this kind of near-death experience, and that this was a profound experience where he saw the light at the end of the tunnel, and he saw heaven itself, and talked with heavenly beings, and he came out of this coma and wrote up this experience, and he's going all over the world talking about it and wrote a book about it, that this was a tremendous, and I saw myself the other day a short little bit, and there was a large crowd on this YouTube video with this man speaking. And he doesn't say anything about Jesus. He doesn't say anything about the need to trust in God or to follow the word of God. And he says that what he experienced was a real thing, and that everyone who dies is going to go and see that light at the end of the tunnel, and they're going to enter into that heavenly, wonderful, beautiful heavenly realm. Well, there's lots of other prophecies that we could read tonight from the Old Testament about not going to seek after those who have died, or people who are saying we're going to have messages from the dead, we're going to tell you what happens after you die. This is not the thing, and I won't be reading those tonight, but there's plenty of them, and remember that. Also, doctors were able to point out that the kind of coma he was in and the kind of situation with his brain going through that and the medicines and everything, that it would be possible for there to be brain activity during that time. It was not impossible for that to happen. So these kind of things can be the product of a person's imagination. They can be the product of their mind. There's certain oxygen processes happening in that time, and there's a lot been written about that. Let's go to the book of Lamentations, chapter 2 and verse 9. We go to past Isaiah, past Jeremiah, and right after Jeremiah we have the book of Lamentations, which was also written by Jeremiah. This text reminds us that if the people in a certain time are not interested in hearing the word of God, they are not submitted to God, they are not asking for guidance from God, that there probably will not be a prophetic message given to those people, unless God sends one for a purpose of awakening them. But notice what it says here in Lamentations 2 verse 9. Her gates are sunk into the ground. He hath destroyed and broken her bars. Her king and her princes are among the Gentiles. The law is no more. Her prophets also find no vision from the Lord. This is describing the people of God at that time, those that were the professed people of God. They were not following the Lord. They were in a backslidden condition. And it says that the law is no more. They weren't regarding the law. They weren't following the law. The prophets could find no vision from the Lord. So God knew they don't want to hear the message, and we're not going to give them the message. That's another clue about how prophecy works. And it's something we should think about, because we don't want to be in that category. How do we react to the prophets that we know? You know, we've got about 40 plus Bible writers who wrote the Bible. They were all prophets. And what do we think of them? Do we listen to their message? If we're not interested in listening to their message, then we're probably not going to be listening to another prophet that would come along. A mode of receiving a message from God as a prophet is given here in the book of Numbers, chapter 12 and verse 6. We're talking about the process now of prophecy. How is it that prophecy comes to a person? In Numbers chapter 12 and verse 6, it says, "And he said, Hear now my words, if there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream." Two different kinds of manifestations are described here, a vision or a dream. So the idea is a vision that would happen when you're awake, or a dream that would happen to you when you are asleep. Not every dream that comes is the result of eating too much before you go to bed. God still does sometimes speak through dreams, and you'll know the difference. A prophet would know the difference when that happens. Or a vision that comes during the day when the person is awake. Does the Bible give us any more clues about this vision and dream process? Yes, it does. We can go to the book of Daniel, chapter 10, verse 17. Go to the book of Daniel. Go Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. Now, Daniel was a great prophet of God, and he went through the process of receiving multiple visions, dreams, and so on. But here in Daniel chapter 10, verse 17 and 18, he describes what it was like for him to receive a vision, and this would be true for all people who receive these visions. Daniel 10, 17, "For how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? For as for me, straightway there remained no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me." He's describing the vision that he had had, and he described it as something that took away all his strength and took away his breath. He did not have breath while he was in the vision. And then it says in verse 18, "Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me." So there was a great need for strength, a great need for help after this vision process. Evidently, it is quite something to receive a vision from God. It affects you mind, body, and soul. It's a holistic experience, it would appear, as Daniel describes it here. This is something that is good to know, because in another place it speaks of the prophet with the eyes open and yet still seeing the vision of God and not seeing the things that were around him. So I want to just go over some points regarding this. Seventh-day Adventists believe that the gift of prophecy was manifested in a special way in the experience of a woman by the name of Ellen White, who was born in 1827, died in 1915. She spanned the 19th century, a little bit of the 20th century. She had a unique gift and calling from God as a messenger. She didn't like to be called a prophet. She preferred the title messenger, although she didn't object. If someone wanted to call her a prophet, she didn't correct them, but she preferred just simply to say, "I am a messenger." And the Lord gave her many, many, many visions and many dreams throughout her lifetime. And in one short little message here, there's no way to really do it justice to present it all, but I will just give some interesting experiences and facts concerning the ministry of Ellen White. One of them that we read a few minutes ago is about how if a prophet says something is going to happen and it doesn't happen, then you would know that that's not a true prophet. In 1902, Ellen White wrote about the terrible wickedness in the coastal cities on the West Coast. She wrote about San Francisco and what a wicked place it was, and predicted that the judgments of God would come to that city. She didn't say when, she didn't provide a date, she didn't explain exactly what would happen, but just that the judgments of God would come on that city. And guess what? 1906, just 4 years later, was the great San Francisco earthquake. Nobody had to wonder whether that prophecy took place. She didn't need to get on the phone and say to someone, "You see what just happened? That was the fulfillment of what I said 4 years ago." She didn't need to do that. The fulfillment was powerful, loud, and clear enough by itself, which is a mark of prophecy, that the prophecy will be very clearly understood to have been fulfilled if it is a true prophecy. Another one that's interesting is that in the year 1864, Ellen White wrote about tobacco and the effects of tobacco, and she called tobacco a malignant poison that should be avoided at all costs. And in those days, this was quite a remarkable thing to say, because there were actually doctors in that time period in the 1860s that were prescribing cigarettes as something therapeutic for people to take for the health of their lungs. Now, how could that be? Well, that's true that that was the case. And while these professionals were prescribing cigarettes, Ellen White is writing that tobacco is a poison. Well, of course, you know, it took about 100 years or so, and then the United States began to endorse this position, and they actually even required, as you know, you see on the cigarette packages, the Surgeon General warns that cigarette smoking is hazardous to your health, and everybody knows that cigarette smoking, and of course now it's not just cigarette smoking, but secondhand cigarette smoke, just breathing in the smoke of other smokers. And so many places have banned smoking in public places now in these last many years. From a prophecy in the year 1864, that's a pretty good record as far as that goes. There was another one that was in 1906, and that was a statement that Ellen White wrote about the X-ray. And she said the X-ray is something that is not as safe and harmless as many people think. In those days, they were doing X-rays. You could go to the circus and you could put your hand under the X-ray and you'd get this fantastic picture, you know, of your bones. And you can imagine what people would have gotten excited about that. Yet without any use of those lead coverings, the way they do now with X-rays, when you get an X-ray, where does the X-ray technician go before he clicks on the X-ray machine? He gets behind protection, you know, and he covers you up with lots of coverings that you need so that you don't get any extra radiation. But without that, of course, it was very dangerous. And that was in 1906 that she wrote this. Ellen White wrote many, many books and is distinguished as the most translated female author in the world. How can that? That's amazing. The most translated female author ever, and was listed as one of the 100 most influential Americans by the Smithsonian Institution. So a lot of interesting things to learn about Ellen White, and I would just recommend that you try reading some of her books and see if you're not blessed in a wonderful way. I would recommend the book Steps to Christ as probably a really good book to start with. It's a very spiritually encouraging book, very uplifting. It will point you to Jesus. It will point you to the Bible. And that's a good book to read. Matthew chapter 7, verse 20, speaks of another sign in connection to prophecy. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 20. What does this have to say? This is in the Sermon on the Mount. And this is about what are the results of this person's prophetic ministry. Matthew 7 verse 20 says, "Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them." The fruits means the results. What are the results of reading of this person's prophecies in my life? I could ask that question. Does it have positive results? What have been the results for an entire group of people or an entire church or denomination who have made these books their guidance spiritually? Does it show the working of God? Are the fruits obviously of God? Are they biblical? Has the church grown? Does it shrink? Does it grow in good works? Do people who follow these books seem to be people with common sense? Do they show that God is at work in their lives? Does the Holy Spirit work in their lives? Do they reveal the fruits of the Spirit? Do they have the gifts of the Spirit? Do they have a church that is blessed by the Lord? You know, these are all good questions to ask in connection, especially to Ellen White and her prophecies, because they are very special to the Seventh-day Adventist Church. I had the opportunity as a teenager to begin reading the books of Ellen White, and especially the book Steps to Christ, one of my favorite books. Another book on the life of Christ is The Desire of Ages, one of my favorite books. And then there's a whole 5-volume series. In fact, I used to sell this series of books door to door, and I was reading them while I was selling them, and I read them since then. And so many helpful ideas and insights on the Word of God in these 5 books. They're called the Conflict of the Ages series. 2 of them about the Old Testament. Then there's one all on the life of Jesus. There's one on the rest of the New Testament. And then there's one on church history since the time of the New Testament down to our day. And looking forward to the prophecies that are not yet fulfilled, the second coming of Jesus Christ. So many helpful books. There are books about education. There are books about healthful living. Ellen White wrote a lot about health, how to enjoy long, happy life into your golden years. And those books are excellent on that. A book called Ministry of Healing. If you're trying to live for the Lord and you're trying to do ministry, this is an outstanding book for those who are involved in ministry. How to help people practically with needs that they have. And just an outstanding book. And I remember sharing that book with someone one time who attended some of our evangelistic meetings. And she read it and she told me, whoever wrote that book, and she was unacquainted with Ellen White as an author until that time. But she said, whoever wrote that book, Ministry of Healing, surely was inspired by God in what she wrote. And she was so powerfully blessed by that. So the Seventh-day Adventist Church does not make believing in Ellen White as a prophet a test of fellowship to join the church. Each person is left to research it and read on their own, that they could get a grasp of it and accept it. All of our beliefs are based on the Bible, and Ellen White wrote very highly of the Bible. In fact, there were some people that got so excited about her writings that they began to elevate them, you know, up higher than the Bible. And she had some strong things to say against that, that that was not her purpose, but her purpose was to point people to the Bible so that they could find salvation in Jesus. The official statements of the Seventh-day Adventist Church clearly state that our faith, our doctrine, our belief is based entirely on the Bible and the Bible alone. And that is the basis of our faith. But it's very interesting that when you read the Bible, you find that the gifts of the Spirit are described. They are supposed to be with the church as long as the church lasts. And so because of that, we do believe that the gifts manifest themselves. We do not believe that the gifts ceased with the close of the New Testament canon, but that the gifts continue as a gift of God and of God's mercy to God's people. In the beginnings of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, if you know anything about it, there was, of course, an interdenominational movement before the Seventh-day Adventist Church began, an interdenominational movement that was believing that Jesus Christ was coming in 1844. They were studying the prophecies of Daniel, studying the prophecies of Revelation, and they were greatly disappointed in 1844 when the date came and went and Jesus did not come. Well, they had made a slight mistake in their studies. They were right about the timing of the prophecy that they believed in Daniel chapter 8, verse 14, but they were mistaken about the event that was to take place. And in mercy to this group of people who were very sincere, who had given up everything. Many of them had sold their farms, sold their businesses, waiting for the Lord to come, believing that he would come on that date of October 22, 1844. And they were so devastated and so disappointed. In mercy to these people, God raised up this young 17-year-old girl who had a heart for the Lord, and she received her first vision of spiritual encouragement for these people to point out that God still had a purpose for them. God had a mission. God had a calling for them. And then there were many, many other visions and wonderfully blessings of spiritual instruction and encouragement that came over the course of her entire career. But I would just say, try it, you'll like it, test it out, get a hold of a book, Steps to Christ, Desire of Ages, or some other book in some field that you like that Ellen White has written, and get an idea of what she has to say about it. And I do believe that you'll be richly blessed. You don't have to read her books for very long before you get a real spiritual blessing from what you have read. And it will draw you closer to Jesus. Jesus will be more special to you as a result of that. Tonight, we will close off with a word of prayer in just a moment, but let me say about tomorrow night, the message is The Last Night on Earth. The Last Night on Earth. You do not want to miss that message. Tune in tomorrow night, Brookings Seventh-day Adventist Facebook Live here for the message, The Last Night on Earth. What is the last night on earth? When is the last night on earth? Does the Bible tell us anything about that? And you'll find that we find some very helpful things and powerful things to read in the Bible about that time. Let us pause for just a moment as we close. Our Father in heaven, I pray that you will bless every listener today. Bless them with the spiritual blessing of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the gift of prophecy that we find all through the Bible, the prophets that were there. We thank you for the continued guidance of the gift of prophecy that you give to the church. And we pray that you'll bless each person who is listening tonight. Guide us and lead us through this gift. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Good night and God bless you. We'll see you tomorrow night at 6 o'clock.